Let's see. Does that work? Can you hear me? Okay. Well, it is good to see everyone this morning after that little microphone fiasco. I'll get the hang of it eventually. But it's good to have all of you with us. I do want to echo what was said. We do have a great number out this morning. We have several visitors, and we want you to feel honored. We want you to feel welcome. I believe we've gotten some visitor cards out in some of the pews. If you don't have one, and if you would, please fill one of those out for us before you leave today so we can have a record of you being here and we can get to know you a little more that way. So we can pass out some of those if you need one before you leave today. If you will have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9, where Brother Burt just read for us, we're going to be talking about this man, Ananias, who's found here. Ananias of Damascus. You know, last week we talked about the idea of what can I do in personal evangelism. And we discussed in it that we may not try as hard to work in personal evangelism because we have a lack of motivation. Or maybe it's that we have a lack of knowledge. Or maybe it's that we just don't want to be involved or we're fearful of rejection from those around us. What I want to talk about this morning, when you look at Ananias, and when you think of Ananias of Damascus, I hope a characteristic that comes first and foremost to your mind of his is the courage that he showed in what he did. We want to talk about the courage of Ananias this morning, that we can learn from it, that we can be more courageous in what we're doing for the cause of Christ. Courage is something that has always been required of God's people throughout time. Courage is something that has always been a characteristic of His children. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Moses, before his death, challenges the children of Israel in this way. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." When Joshua is talking to the people, and it's recorded in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6. In Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage." In verse 7, he says, "But be very strong and courageous." He's echoing the words that Moses has already said to the people when he's talking to them in Joshua chapter 1. This morning I want to consider the works that Ananias did and what his courage led him to do. This morning we want to see five things in which his courage led or reacted him into doing. The first point we want to make is his courage caused him to be ready. Notice again, verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" You know, this sounds familiar, does it not? We talked about that last week. What was over in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8? "Here am I, Lord, send me." It is a song in our book. I looked it up. I don't remember the number now. But "here am I, Lord, send me." Over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called another time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, what we might call the hall of faith, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." You see, Abraham was told to go out into this place, and he goes with full courage, full trust in God, because he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know this land he's about to enter. These men that we see here from the Old Testament, Abraham, Samuel, Isaiah, they all showed the same courage that Ananias had. They were ready because of their courage, because of their trust in God. How many of us, when given an opportunity, are ready to act, are courageous enough to act on that opportunity? How many of us shy away because we're not courageous enough? Do we have the same spirit that these men have? You know, as God's people today, we have to be courageous. We have to be ready at all times to serve. We have to be on the alert. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense," some versions say answer, "of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We have to be ready to give an answer to those who ask you. Someone asks you, "Why do you attend up there where they don't have music?"
First of all, we have music. Second of all, we don't have instrumental music because it's not authorized. Why do you attend up there where there's no fellowship hall? Why do you attend up there where there is no youth group? Why do you attend there at all? Why do you attend where you attend? Is it because that's where my family always attended? Or is it because that's where they teach the truth? What answer are you going to give when you're asked that question? What do you believe about abortion? You got an answer? What do you believe about gay marriage? Do you have an answer? Are you ready when those questions come? Because, ladies and gentlemen, those questions will come. Why do you attend where you attend? Why do you attend anywhere at all? You know, you ask people out in the world those questions today, they're not going to answer you. A lot of them won't. They don't know the answer. They don't know what answer you're looking for. They're trying to give you the answer you're looking for. Or they already know what answer you think they're going to say, and so they're not going to confirm it for you. That's not how a Christian's supposed to be. You know, I went to Port Royal yesterday for those lectures that they had. A good friend of mine was doing the second lecture, Stephen Russell. His father used to, or grandfather used to preach in Charlotte. Stephen was talking about a mutual friend who preaches in Georgia and how on the sign out there they posted about homosexuality. And the news media showed up to cover what they were talking about. And don't you know the news was just so sympathetic to what he had to say? Do you think you shouldn't have put it up on the sign? Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to preach the Bible, we preach it in full. We're going to talk about the Bible. We teach it regardless of what people around us think because of it. We use our influence. We use our knowledge. We use our wisdom to spread the gospel. That all takes courage. Let me tell you, they didn't put that up on the sign because they wanted to argue with somebody. It took courage to put that up on the sign because they knew what the reaction was going to be from the community around them. Because they're in Atlanta, a very progressive city. We're in the outskirts of Atlanta. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes a whole lot less courage to be an atheist. Because when you're atheist, just anything goes. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I want you to think about that. It takes a lot less courage to be an atheist, but it takes a whole lot more faith because you're telling me you're looking at everything around here and there's no creator. You're looking at how our bodies are and how DNA is and how it works and there is no creator. Let me tell you, we've got to be courageous. We've got to be ready. Because there are people in this county right now who want to hear the Word of God. But someone's got to take it to them. Someone's got to talk to them. And so we have to have courage like Ananias. We have to be ready. We have to be ready at all times to do good unto all men. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. We have to be ready, ladies and gentlemen. That courage that Ananias has here in Acts chapter 9 to be ready when he says, here I am, Lord. We need to have that same type of courage today. We need to have a courage like Ananias in that it caused him to ponder where he's going. Look again in verses 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he may receive his sight. Ananias' courage caused him to ponder, caused him to wonder. We're really going to see that in these next couple verses. Where am I about to go? This isn't a place I'm normally going to go to. God's come to him and he said, Ananias, here's where you need to go. This is not a place where Ananias is just regularly going to be going to talk to people about the Bible. Especially Saul of Tarsus. We're going to talk about that in our next point in just a moment. But I want you to think, just real briefly. You know, have we ever been the same when it comes to this idea of pondering where we're going to go? Have we ever not had enough courage that we think about our loved ones and we're afraid what they might think of us or what they might say to us if we talk to them about the Bible? Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's just a cousin, maybe it's just a long-lost relative. But we have a special connection with them and we don't want that to be hindered, and so we're not sure if we're going to talk to them about the Bible. We're not sure if we're going to talk to them about what's going on. Maybe we haven't had the right courage for our co-workers. You know, we've got this great relationship here at work and we don't want to rock the boat, so to say. And so we're not really going to talk to them. Maybe it's a friend, but we're afraid we're going to lose that friendship. My best friend in the whole wide world is not a Christian. I think the world of her. And she knows where I stand. And when we talk about the Bible, she does get upset. But you know, sometimes it has crept into my mind, do I really want to press this with her? We've been best friends since we were 2 years old. We've grown up together. Do I really want to press this with her? You know, maybe it's a next door neighbor that we see all the time when we're walking into the house maybe or into the apartment. And we see him and we say, how are you doing today? I'm having a good day. Well, that's great. How are you feeling today? I'm feeling good. This weather, it's gotten cold again, hasn't it? But yet we won't even take 2 seconds to say, hey, we've got a gospel meeting going on, or hey, we've got church services in the morning. We'd love to see you there. Would you like to come? It takes 2 seconds, and all they can either say is yes or no. Now, some of y'all don't live where you just see a lot of neighbors around. And when you do, it's family. So that may not apply there. But you know, we may get our haircut at the same place, and we see the same person there. We may take our car in to get the oil changed at the same place, and we see the exact same people every time, and we talk to them, and we sort of get a rapport with them. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes 5 seconds to invite someone to services. And all they can do is say yes or no. When we're talking about family, those people we really need to be talking to about the Bible. Because if we love them as family, then we want to see them in the after while. We want to see them when this life is over. When we're talking about friends, if they're as close as like my best friend and I are, that's why I still have those conversations with her. Because it bothers me that if she doesn't change when this life is over, I'm going one place, Lord willing, and she's going another. And so whatever is hindering us from talking to these people, talking to whoever it may be, we've got to have more courage. We've got to have more courage to actually go and be involved and do this and do that and say this. Because souls are at stake. People's lives are at stake. And if you won't go to them and I won't go to them and we're the only people that know them, who will? Maybe you think, oh, so-and-so knows that, they'll go say something to them. Well, you know, they may be thinking the exact same thing you are. And if you're both thinking about maybe he'll go or no, maybe she'll go, neither one of you is going to go. And no one's going to get to talk to them. We have to have this kind of courage. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes to the young preacher and says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are human if we thought any of those same things we just talked about. All that means is that we're human. But we have to strive to be courageous to go and talk to these people. The third thing I want to mention. His courage caused him to be realistic. He's pondered about going to Saul of Tarsus, and he's very realistic. Read again verses 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name." Saul of Tarsus has a reputation, doesn't it? He's known for going and leading and consenting to the death of many Christians. And Ananias says, "You want me to go talk to him? He who's wreaked havoc on your church? He who is persecuting and dragging people out? You want me to go talk to him?" And Ananias is being very realistic. He's not got blind courage where he just says, "Okay, Lord, here I'm going to go." We need to be informed of what's going on. We need to be informed of situations that we're walking into. We need to know who's causing strife, who's causing different problems, so that we know how to better handle ourselves. Ananias, he's not saying, "Lord, I'm not going to go." He's not Jonah. He's not running off somewhere else. He's saying, "I just want to make sure." He's being very realistic. You know, there was a time when men of God had to flee for their lives. Think over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, when he's killed the prophets of Baal, he runs and hides for his life. God's going to come to him, and Elijah's going to think he's all alone, and he says, "I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal." But Elijah had to run in fear for his life. He had to hide because of what he's done. Over in John chapter 8, verse 59, we see even Jesus fleeing on an occasion. He says, "They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so they passed by." We need to be realistic when it comes to our courage today. I'm not asking you to be so courageous to the point of you're just going out and you're going and talking to every single person without having any kind of preparation behind it. Because that's blind courage, and blind courage can lead you into a world of trouble. We need to be careful with what we're doing. You know, I think that there's a brother who preaches in Canada. And the congregation where I used to attend, we supported him for a long time. And he came down and held a meeting last year at one of the area groups. And he was talking about going, he and another man from the congregation, they were going down this street and they were going to pass out flyers for a meeting that was coming up. He says, "I decided I was going to take this side of the street, and he decided he was going to take that side." He said, "I sure was glad he took that side, because there was one house on that side of the road that had a long fence and all kinds of signs on the fence that said, 'No soliciting, no religious people, no sales, do not enter, trespass, no trespassing allowed.'" He said, "Of course, I would have just walked right on past that one, because it's very obvious they don't want you coming up to the door." He says, "So we're setting on down the road," and he says, "The man just opens the gate and walks right on up to the door." He thinks for a minute, "Okay." He said, he goes on to the next house, talks to a lady, comes out. He says he sees the man exiting the gate, running, and the man that owns the house is chasing after him with the shovel. "I told you not to enter this gate. There's enough signs, you should have seen it." When it all got over, he came up to the man and he said, "I've just been persecuted for righteousness' sake." The preacher looked back at him and he said, "No, you've just been persecuted for stupidity's sake." Because he wasn't realistic. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's that many signs, you don't walk on through the gate and right on up to the door. Because what have you just done? You've just broken the trust that they have that you're going to respect that sign, not to walk through that gate. Realistically, that's not the way you're going to approach that person. Our courage needs to be realistic. Not everyone's going to listen to the gospel. We all understand that. Not even our family and our friends and everyone's going to listen to the gospel. We understand that. We need to be realistic in that courage that we have when we're going and talking. You know, we talked about a new convert a little this morning and that zeal that they had and that we should keep on that zeal. I think of one new convert in particular that I knew. He, when he was converted, he wanted to go out and teach everyone at his work and everyone that was friends of his. And wonderful thing to do, but after about a month or two, he just heard all no's, and so he just gave up. And a year later, he gave up on the church altogether. You know, when you think about that, we need to be a little more realistic. Not everyone's going to listen to the Word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, 1,000 no's are all worth that one yes you may get. So we need to just be realistic when we're out here talking to others. Not everyone's going to like what I have to say. Not everyone's going to want to listen to me. Not everyone will listen to me. That's okay. I keep on keeping on. The fourth thing I want to point out about his courage. His courage caused him to be receptive to the Word of God. Look again in verses 15 through 17. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He was ready to do what was needed, but he was realistic in his situation. He understood the severity of what he was about to do. He understood this man who he was going to go see and the reputation that he had. But because of his courage, because God says, "This is who you need to go, this I have prepared him for this," he was receptive to the Word of God. He said, "All right, I'm going to go." And he goes and he talks to Saul. You know, the Lord often has a higher purpose than what we talk, than what we think. And we've talked about this enough. I'm not going to quote the same passages, but over in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, over in Jeremiah, we just need to understand God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. God has a bigger plan and purpose. We need to be studying. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to think about where we're going. We need to have the courage that makes us realistic in what we're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be receptive to the Word of God. The Word of God says you go and you teach the gospel. The Word of God says older women, you teach the younger women. Older men, you teach the younger men. We need to be receptive to what the Word has to say about us going and us doing. We need to take every opportunity. I want you to think also, when we're talking about courage here, I want you to think of the courage that Saul had as well. Here's the man who's been persecuting the church. He's on the road to Damascus and this light, this vision strikes him and he loses his sight. And he says, "You go on into Damascus, you go on into the city, and someone will come and tell you what you need to do to be saved." I don't know, but if I was Saul, I'd probably be really scared. Because here's the God whose men and women I've been persecuting. And he's taken my sight, and he said, "You go on into the city, and someone will come and tell you." I'm going to say it took some courage on Saul's part. There was courage on both parties there. When you're talking to others about the Bible, and they're willing and they're open to talking to you about it, there's some courage on their part as well. It takes courage on both parts to realize that we need to talk about the Bible, that we need to understand more about God, more about His kingdom. Finally, the last point I want to make. This courage of Ananias. This courage led to great results. I want you to read verses 18 through 22 with me now. I tell you, this microphone does not like me.
All right, verses 18 through 22. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving this Jesus is the Christ. His courage caused great results. What is Ananias? What if Ananias had been so afraid to the point that he did not go and talk to Saul? What if he had shied away from the command that had been given him to go and teach? What if he'd only spoken of the existence of God? There is a God, but you can do whatever you want. There's the agnostic faith for you. They recognize that there is a higher deity, but everything else just doesn't matter at all. What if Ananias went and taught, "There is a God, but you can think of him the way you want to, Saul, just like you're doing now, that Christ hasn't come. And I'm going to think of him my way. We're both going to be fine." There's denominationalism for you. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll both be fine. What if he said, "You know, you can either agree or disagree with me. That's fine. That's your choice." What if he said, "You know what, Saul, you've done a lot of bad. Love Jesus, accept him into your heart, and you'll be fine." Well, we know from Acts 22, verse 16, Paul said that Ananias said to him, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Calling on the name of the Lord. Did Ananias tell him he just had to love Jesus and accept him into his heart and he'd be saved? You don't find that. These great results that came were because Ananias took the gospel to Saul. Ananias, who Saul later called in Acts chapter 22 when he's recounting his conversion, he describes Ananias as a devout man of God. Ananias obviously had a lot more to say to Saul than what was written. But what was written is for us to learn from and to see this courage. You know, we don't know what the person we convert is capable of doing. They may live and be faithful to Christ for 6 months and then leave the faith. They may obey the gospel and come in and end up causing division. They may obey the gospel and end up converting 100 more. We don't know what will happen. And all we can do is be, as we studied last Sunday night in Brother Paul's lesson, all we can do is sow the seed and work with them and study with them and pray for them and work together for the glory of God. Now I want to mention just that point again. Oftentimes we think personal evangelism stops when they go into the water. That's really when it's just begun. When we're talking about personal evangelism, when we're talking about teaching others about God, we have to continue teaching our new converts. We have to continue teaching even those who've already been Christians for a long time. Because we're not perfect. We mess up. We get the wrong ideas. We've got to study. But when we're talking about new converts, especially if they're coming from a place of little Bible knowledge, they don't understand a lot of what we're talking about. A lot of what we talk about in our topics, in our sermons, at the Lord's table and different things, those weren't precepts that they grew up with. Those weren't principles that they had. We're going to talk tonight, when we talk about the successful servant, Dean Joseph, We're going to talk about some principles that we need to instill in ourselves. Because Joseph was a man of great principle. We're going to talk more about that tonight. Do you think Ananias knew when God told him, I am going to use Saul in this way? Do you think that Ananias thought, this man that I'm going to teach is going to start churches in many cities, that he is going to convert hundreds, if not thousands of people to the cause of Christ, that this man is going to write a lot of books that are going to be in the New Testament that Christians will read and learn about God from and follow the commandments that are written in them. Do you think Ananias understood all of that when he went to talk to Saul? He had a command from the Lord, and he went and he followed. He was courageous in what he did, and that courage led to a great result. We don't need to shy away from anybody. You know, sometimes when we're talking about personal evangelism, we get this picture of who we want to convert. We want to convert maybe a young person with a young family so that we have a lot of people who will grow up in the church. Or this person's well liked in the community. That's the person I'm going to go after to try to teach the gospel. Let me tell you, if we were looking for prime candidates, Saul of Tarsus would not have been one. We don't always understand what's going to happen. One of my favorite songs, Bert, you saw a little plaque of it on top of my entertainment center. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I don't always understand what's going to happen. But I do know that if I live faithfully unto God unto death, if I strive to do His will today, tomorrow, and for the rest of my life, even when I mess up, if I go to Him and ask Him for forgiveness, that He's going to forgive me. That if I strive to be like His Son, if I strive to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, when this life is over, I have a home in heaven. That's what I know, because that's what's recorded in Scripture. And I know that I am a child of God because I have obeyed the gospel as it is written in the Bible. I have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. I have repented of the sins that I've committed. I have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And that means that I acknowledge Him to those around me as well. And then I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. There are some here this morning who've never obeyed the gospel and understand that that is the only way that you become a child of God. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to render yourself obedient unto Him today. Do not go any further than becoming a child of God. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. But I'm not going to pretend like it's all gumdrops and lollipops after it. But I know that the Bible says that after I've obeyed Him, if I stay faithful unto Him unto death, if I strive to do His will, then I have a home in heaven when this life is over. The greatest reward you could ever be given comes to you when this life is over. So if you're here this morning, you need to render yourself obedient to Him. Or if you're here and you need to make yourself right with God, let me tell you, that takes courage to admit that something is wrong and that you need to do better. But I implore you to have the same courage that Ananias had when he went and talked to the Apostle Saul. Have the courage that causes you to react this morning. That's proper repentance, is repentance that causes you to act. If you're here this morning, you need to make yourself right with God. We invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.